Today we're going to continue with our study on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're not there yet, just open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because that's where we're at. Now for those who are new, for those who have been following us, 1 Thessalonians is a book where I would give a title probably for the whole book. The theme is a growing church. It is a letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, whom he had ministered for only about 3 weeks, historically speaking. And then when he left, he wanted to come back, but he was prevented. And instead, he sent Timothy to check on them. He was quite, worried because of the things that he heard about what's going on with the false teachers, you know, creeping into the church and all those kind of things, issues. And he sent Timothy. And then Timothy gave his report. And in that report, Paul responded with this letter. We started our series here in Grace West way back in March 16, 2025. That's about a year ago. And from that time until last month, we were able to go over 11 sermons. So if you can have that on the screen, we have actually those sermons for previous lessons. And some of you must have followed the sermons faithfully. That's good. But some of you didn't have the opportunity. You were away for some time. Now, if you want to look at those sermons, we have it online in our website. So I would encourage you, if you want to know of details of those sermons, they are in our website. So we started with sermon number one, looking at the concept of being chosen by God. We are chosen. Those who are believers, those who claim to be Christians, we become Christians not because of our own will and desire and abilities, and you know, we don't have any credit for that. The Bible is very clear in saying that it is by the grace of God that we were chosen. Through faith, we come to Jesus Christ. And then all those different sermons on the details of effective spiritual leadership, reality of two people, the relationships within the church. And the last two sermons that we did was the day of the Lord. We talk about the future. We talk about what has God prepared for us in the future. And what has God prepared for those who are not His children? I think the day of the Lord has focused more on the judgment of the unsaved. That's what we did, what we learned from that. Today we're going to have our sermon number 12. And Paul shifted in these instructions. Now he has, after he talked about the end times and the hope of the believers and the judgment of the unbelievers, now he shifted his attention to the church. So sermon number 12 will be exhortations for a healthy church. If you see, it's part one, because this is just, there's so much to learn from this section, just four verses, yet there's just so much to learn that I have to split it into two messages. I thought I counted it wrong. 12, 13, 14, 15. So it's four verses, really. The main theme of this section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians deals with the church as a body. While the exhortations can be applied to an individual Christian, you know, we can learn from here and then apply it to ourselves as individual Christians and live accordingly. They're actually given by Paul to the church as one body with the interrelationship of the believers within the local church in mind. The exhortation should prompt every believer to think about his or her own involvement and participation in the local church, understanding that every individual action and decisions made has a significant effect on the health of the church, whether this action is intentional or not. You see, the collective nature of the church. Every time a church is mentioned in Scripture, as far as God is concerned, He is talking to one body. That's the collective nature of a church. And that collective nature demands interaction between every member, whether you like it or not. We have this saying, no man is an island. Familiar with that? No man is an island. No person can live alone, even if he wants to. We have this term, people are loners, so they prefer to be alone. But that's not true. Every person will have a need for another person, whether they like it or not. You cannot be a member of a local church and remain uninvolved. That is the theme of Paul in this section. In Romans 12, Paul described the church as one body with different parts and function. Go to Romans 12, verse 4. Look at how Paul described the church in Romans 12, beginning in verse 4. For us in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them according to the grace. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As a body of Christ, God has specific desires, goals, and means with regard to the church. It is God's plan all along. It is God's design all along. So being in a church, we are kind of, controlled by God, even there. Because we have to function. If we really, really desire to please God, we have to function in a church according to the ways that God has prescribed in His Word. God has specific plans for the church. But to name a few, let me just show you some of God's specific desires or goals and means for the church. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So first thing, God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow as individual Christians. God wants us to grow as a church, as the body. There are other references there. Galatians 5:19 to 23 speaks about description of growth. How do we know we are growing? We are displaying the gift of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, we are compared by Peter to living stones being built up, like a building, you know. We can see specific aspects of the building growing and growing and growing until the building is complete. So that's one. God wants us to grow. Second, God desires that the church will demonstrate the love of Christ for one another. It is God's desire that we demonstrate the love of God. Now, I have to be very specific with that. It is the love of Christ or the love of God. It is not the love of the world that the Bible is asking us to do. Today we are being bombarded by all sorts of love, love this, love that, and all, but it is the worldly kind of love. But God is very specific. The love that He wants us to show to one another is the love of Christ. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. It's very clear there. As a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But He didn't stop there. He gave us the standard for love. He said, just as I have loved you, that's Jesus Christ talking, you also are to love one another. There's the standard for love. The third thing I have here in my list is God has said that the end goal of Christian growth is prosperity. Oh, I was just checking if you're listening. It is not prosperity, by the way. The goal or the end goal of Christian growth is conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. There you go. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And finally, God has designed that the means of growing spiritually is through His word that is prescribed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. There is no spiritual growth apart from the word. We can be filled with philosophies. We can be filled with the worldly principles. We can be, you know, experts of sayings and slogans. But it's only the Word of God that will cause us to grow spiritually. And we need to remember that. So today, as we dig into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to 15, we will explore God's exhortations for a healthy flock through Paul's inspired letter to the Thessalonians. We'll look at some details. How do we put in practice all these things that God wants us to do in order that we will achieve the God-given desires, goals, and means of grace? Well, as we said in the last part there, it is His Word. We go to the Word and we learn from it. So let me just read our text this morning. I'm actually reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. So if you have the ESB, there might be some variations in words, but we will look into those differences in words later on. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 15. But we ask you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you, and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Church, you notice this section begins with Paul's exhortation, "We ask you, brothers." The New King James translates, "We urge you, brothers." The New American Standard Bible renders it, "We request you, brothers." See, the tone of Paul here is lovingly begging in view of his brotherly relationship with the Thessalonians. Paul could have easily commanded them. Paul could have easily just, instructed them, "Do this," because he has the authority to do that, being an apostle. But he did not. Instead, he begged them. He requested them. He urged them. The practical implication of Paul's humility should not be overlooked, especially by those who have the position of authority in the church. We will study these four verses in three main points, which I will reveal as we go along. So the first point is the shepherd's responsibilities to the flock. The shepherd's responsibilities to the flock. Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's just part of verse 12, if you look at our text. From this verse, we can identify the shepherd's responsibilities to the flock as defined by God. First, it says, those who labor. The responsibility of a shepherd is to labor among the flock. The Greek word translated labor means to work with effort. To work with effort. That's why the New American Standard Bible renders it to those who diligently labor among you. Or the New International Version translates those who work hard among you. A shepherd's responsibility was not designed by God to be a position of comfort. It is a work requiring effort. Sometimes even sacrifice. You see, a comment has been made, and I'm just relaying this to you. You may agree or disagree with this. But a comment has been made that generally, today's generation have the attitude of wanting the benefits of hard work without doing the hard work. Is that true? Oh yeah, I can see some people nodding in this congregation. You must agree with that. Today's generation, that means all of us living in this generation, have this attitude of wanting the benefits of hard work without doing the hard work. Everyone desires a comfortable way of life. And this mindset has crept in the church and has invaded the attitude and expectations of those who are called shepherds of the flock. They want their shepherding to be kind of comfortable. No pressure, no stress. Leaders of churches, pastors, elders, deacons, or even ministry leaders desire a stress-free ministry and would easily give up when the going gets rough. I can't handle it. No, I don't want trouble. Nope, I don't want conflict. I just want to live peacefully. One sad reality actually is this, that many men, because they are aware of the hardship of shepherding the flock, they would actually refuse to commit themselves. Even though it is obvious that God is calling them by providing them the necessary gift and skills and experience of leadership and the awareness of the need for shepherding God's people. They see that. They know that. They know the need of the church. They know where the church can grow, but they don't want to put themselves and commit to the leadership or shepherding role because they know it's hard. That is sad. I'm not talking of our church only. I'm talking of all the other churches that I have seen and met. Now, the church that we came from in the Philippines, we kind of visited them. We met with the pastor again. And one of the things that I've been encouraging the men that were close to me, he said, what are you doing with your pastor? Your pastor has been here for like how many years? He's 72 years old. And he's been leading the church. And he's been doing all the work almost alone. It's sad, really, to see that men who are able and capable, men who are gifted to do ministry work, do not want to commit. They say, I don't have the courage. I can't find the courage. You know what? Courage, I think it's Alistair Begg who said this, courage comes after commitment. Because once you commit yourself to serve the Lord, it is up for the Lord now to grant you the grace to do His will. The first responsibility that Paul showed us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, as shepherds and leaders of His church, is to labor among the flock. The second is seen in the next phrase, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Who are over you in the Lord. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, and have charge over you in the Lord. The Living Standard, the Legacy Standard Bible translates, and lead you in the Lord. But the New International Version renders it really, really interesting because it says, who care for you in the Lord. The word used here carries the sense of having charge or to have charge, to exercise authority, to lead, to rule over, and to care. The sense of leading that Paul is emphasizing here is not of an authoritarian rule. It is more of a caring oversight. And after Peter actually made this very clear. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 to 3, he said, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So while it is implied in Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 that the shepherd has some degree of authority over the flock, this is not to be a license for a domineering leadership. Rather, the mindset of a shepherd ought to be the mind of Christ as exhorted by Paul in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. This is the way we ought to think as shepherds of the flock. Have this mind among yourselves, he said, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. if you're given a responsibility to lead, to care for, or to have authority over the flock, this is the mindset that we ought to have. Sacrificial, servanthood, humble. The third item that we can find here is the responsibility to admonish the flock. So the part of verse 12 which says, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Admonish you. The dictionary definition of admonish has actually a varying tone. To caution, advise, or to counsel against. But it also has a meaning to reprove or scold. No, we don't want to hear this word, scold. Especially in a mild and good-willed manner. Or to urge to a duty or to remind, simply. Depends on the situation, you apply the word admonish. But the Greek word that was used here to translate admonish actually means to put in mind. It's to put in mind. The New American Standard Translation carries a clearer message when it translates the phrase and give you instruction. That is one of the responsibility of a shepherd, is to give instruction. However, it refers not merely to impersonally imparting academic data or information that will fill the mind, but it is to instruct for the purpose of correcting and changing people. It is a way to instruct for the purpose of transforming behavior. And more importantly, is transforming character. That's the whole idea that he says there. It is one of the most important responsibility of a shepherd, the responsibility to admonish or to instruct the flock in such a way that they will be able to apply Romans 12:2. If you're not familiar with Romans 12:2, open your Bibles to Romans 12:2, but it says there, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's admonition. It is the role of the shepherd to admonish with that purpose in mind. It is teaching with an element of warning, rebuke, and correction designed to direct the sheep to holy living. Remember, one of the goals of God for the flock is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the way for that to be achieved is when the shepherd admonishes the church through the word. So because of this responsibility, because of the sense of the responsibility, it is imperative that the instructions to be given the flock are instructions of the Lord through His word, not personal opinions or personal preferences, which in many cases happens in the church. Instructions should come from the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped in every good work. It is the scripture alone who has the ability and power and wisdom to be able to provide a godly reproof, correction, training, and teaching. See, giving the flock the instructions from the word is actually the practical. It is the practical application of Christ's admonition to Peter, or encouragement or exhortation to Peter in John 21. what was Christ's exhortation to Peter? Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The way of feeding is through the word. So those three forms part of the responsibilities. If you look at it very carefully, actually those three is a summary of Paul's instruction to spiritual leaders from chapter 2 up to the end of chapter 4. He just summed it up into three. And those are the important responsibilities of the shepherd to the flock within the framework of God's design. The second thing we're going to look up is the sheep's responsibilities to the shepherd. As I've said earlier, the church is an interaction. You cannot live on your own. There has to be an interaction. And there are certain roles that God has appointed himself for the decent and orderly conduct of the church. When he gave Timothy the instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 3, very specifically, this is how the church should conduct itself. And he told them that there will be what? Elders. And there will be those who will be ministering in some areas. There will be those who will be gifted in other ways. But all these things have to happen. And in 1 Corinthians, he said, everything must be done, what? Decently and in order. And one of the ways is that he has to give a clear job description, if you want to call it that way. So, now, after he has given them the responsibilities of a shepherd, then he also enlightened them of the responsibilities of the sheep to the shepherd. Verses 12 and 13. But we ask of you, brothers, again, this is LSB, but we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So while part of verse 12 summarizes the shepherd's responsibilities to the flock, the main context actually of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 15 is an exhortation or instruction to the church, to the flock. You see, he started that section with, we ask you, brothers. He was not asking the leaders here. He was not asking the shepherds. Generally, he was asking the church, the flock. So Paul, at this point of his letter, is directly exhorting the congregation, starting with that section, we ask you, brothers. His instruction is directed to the congregation, and his exhortations have something to do with a sheep's responsibilities. There are two that we can find in this verse. First is the sheep's responsibility to know the shepherd. To know the shepherd. The Greek word oida means to perceive, to know by experience. But it's also translated in some as to appreciate or to respect. Such knowledge is much more than a mere recall of their names or the general awareness of some facts about their personal lives. It involves a close personal acquaintance that results in the caring appreciation of the Lord's servant. It involves knowing their needs. It involves knowing their weaknesses. It involves knowing their strengths. It involves knowing what is troubling them, what is causing them not to function as they ought to function. It carries the sense of acknowledging with respect those whom God has placed to shepherd the flock. We need to remember that elders are under shepherds appointed by God to pastor or shepherd his flock, the church. They are appointed by God. There is no prescribed manner by which the elders are put in place. Congregational churches vote for elders. An elder-led church appoint elders and present them to the church for approval. Some churches appoint elders by the decision of their hierarchy, such as the large denominational churches. Some denominations ordain pastors and send them out to work. There are different ways. In Acts 13, we learn that Paul and Barnabas were set aside for the work of God by prayer and fasting of the elders. Timothy was commissioned by the laying of the hands of the council of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. In Titus 1:5, Paul gave Titus the mandate to appoint elders in every town when he was left to minister in Crete. But regardless of the method, God uses the unique procedures of each church to appoint elders or leaders or pastors, but in reality, it is God who calls and ordains these elders. The church has to know. The church is responsible to know. The church is responsible to appreciate. The church is responsible to look after the leaders. The second thing that we can find here as the sheep's responsibility is to regard, I'm quoting again, LSB, to regard the shepherd very highly in love. What does that mean? Please note that Paul's instruction has a superlative degree modifier of the expression for love. Regard them very highly in love. Most problems in the church occur when the modifier highly is connected with the phrase regard them and not to the noun love. Some read this, regard them highly, and stop there. And that is where a lot of churches treat the shepherds with so much importance that they put them on a pedestal. They so regard the shepherds as if he is infallible. What he says sticks. I've been to a church where you ask members of the church, why do we do this? Oh, the pastor said it. And sometimes, you know, if you're not mature enough to recognize that, it's just blind following sometimes. Oh, because the pastor said it. Their faith is based on what the pastor says and not on what the Bible says. And the problem here is because of the sinful humanity. Now, this is one thing that you need to understand. Shepherds, pastors, elders are human. If you are struggling with the sin in yourself because of your humanity, your leaders struggle the same. We struggle with sin as well, most especially the sin of pride. And many pitfalls of the pastors is that when congregations treat them very highly, stop, and they put them on a pedestal, it is so easy to fall into the temptation of pride. We love it, I tell you. We love to be adored. We love to be, you know, put there as if. When I was younger, I would love to be called Pastor. Pastor Rene. Pastor, I know some of you do that because out of your respect. And I do appreciate that. But honestly speaking, now I don't really feel comfortable to be addressed that. We are equal. We struggle with the same sin. We face the same trials and troubles. We get sick the same way. Maybe a different kind of illness. We're the same. While for some, addressing a person is a sign of respect and formality, I understand that. But sometimes when people address me that way, and this is a confession, inwardly, my pride is always being triggered. I want to be treated in the same way as equal to everyone. Or in the Philippines, well, they address you as who you are. It's very common. It's part of the culture, whatever you are. If you're a lawyer, attorney. If you're an engineer, so-and-so. If you are an accountant, I don't know how they address accountant, Mr. and Miss. If you're a pastor. Some pastors would even want to be called reverend because they are ordained. That's the thing. But the thing that we want, for me personally, is to be treated as equal. Because we are all the same before God. We are all priests of God. We just have different roles to fulfill. Respect is implied in the instruction, that's right, but the emphasis here, if you look at it, is not on the regard them highly, but it is regard them in love to the highest degree. The sheep's responsibility to the shepherd is to regard them in love to the highest degree. How do you do that? How do we demonstrate this in practical terms? Well, the scripture is filled with all these instructions. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you." Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. You don't obey your leaders and you don't submit to them because of their authority. You obey them and you submit to them because they are accountable to God for you. That's the point. Elders are to give an account to God. I would include deacons as well in our church structure. They will be held responsible for the outcome of their shepherding. To regard them very highly in love is to obey and submit to them according to the word of God so that they will fulfill their responsibilities with joy and not with groaning. In other words, make their job easy. That is love. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." The Greek word translated honor literally means valuing. It is translated price in Matthew 27, verse 9, and Acts 5, 2, and 3. The context of 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18 has to do with financial support, supported by Paul's analogy of the ox and the laborer. In some places, remuneration is sometimes called honorarium. Are you familiar with that? Honorarium is the same word here that was used. Double honor. To esteem your leader highly in love is to ensure that they receive the due support when they engage in the ministry, especially in the ministry of preaching or teaching. Having said that, I just want to acknowledge this church. This church has been very generous. This church has been looking after the leaders to the best of what the church can give. I would say, speaking on behalf of Martin as well, we are supplied well with our needs. So thank you so much for being obedient to the Lord for that. Another way of showing love to elders or deacons or shepherds or spiritual leaders in churches in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. 1 Timothy 5, 19 to 20. Paul instructed, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful." This is the part of 1 Timothy chapter 5 that Paul was instructing Timothy to teach the church in Ephesus. In verse 17, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor. The question is, who will assess that they lead well? And here, in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Who's supposed to receive that accusation? The church. The church is responsible, out of his love for the shepherd, to obey all this instruction. Because it is out of the love of the church to the shepherd, out of the love of the flock to the shepherd will be able to fulfill his responsibility joyfully. The basis for appreciating and highly respecting a shepherd in love is because of their work. See in the verse. The exhortation to esteem your elders or shepherds or deacons or spiritual leaders very highly in love is not based on their personality, not their popularity or charisma, not even in the rhetorical abilities, how good they are. It is because of their work. So in appreciating them because of their work, you're actually acknowledging God in the design of the church. Paul made it very clear that the basis for appreciating and highly respecting elders is because of that appointment, that work that God had given them. They have a God-given responsibility and their duties have been laid down by God himself. Now, this is not an easy task. The accountability is huge. We will give account to God for each and every one of you. And so, this section Paul concludes with an exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5:13b, be at peace among yourselves. While the concept of living in peace with one another is emphasized in the Bible for the whole church, here in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, Paul calls for it in the context of a shepherd-flock relationship. The shepherd and the flock, be at peace among yourselves. So the health of the church is significantly affected by the shepherd-flock relationship, that any strain between the two can cause significant spiritual illness in the church. Sometimes many people in the church do not even know that there is that strain and there is that conflict. But elders, leaders, and those who are involved in conflict within the church, beware. Because even if others don't know, it will create a spiritual strain within the church if you do not live at peace with one another. We look into the next item on the third responsibility that Paul teaches in this section of 1 Thessalonians, and that will be our responsibility to one another in the church. But we will study that in our next sermon, and that will be part two of Paul's exhortation for a healthy flock. Let me just close for some insights for application based on these two aspects that we have just learned. One, the church is the body of Christ. We've learned that. We need to acknowledge that. It is the body of Christ. It is not an organization. It's an organism. It is not a social club where people come together and enjoy social activities. The church is a living organism designed and established with a specific purpose: to proclaim Christ for the glory of God. If you see yourself as part of a church, part of a local church, think about that. You are part of the body of Christ. As a body, God designed the church with many parts that are unique from each other in order that the body can function decently and in order. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. If one, the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Second insight, each one of us will give an account of how we have fulfilled the role with which we are called. Each one, as we have seen in roles, each one of us have a role to play. We are part, we are different parts, different functions, different gifts, different abilities to be able to function as we are called in that part. But each one of us will give an account of how we have fulfilled the role with which we are called. Romans 12, verses 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. God has laid down the responsibilities of the shepherd to the sheep. In the same context, God has laid down the responsibilities of the sheep to the shepherd. Which one is yours? What role were you called to do? How are you fulfilling these responsibilities according to the role that God has called you to do? Remember, we will all, each one, will give an account to God. The third insight, or the fourth insight, the key to fulfilling our responsibilities to God is grace in Jesus Christ. Only by grace. Only by grace. I know from my experience that we do not always fulfill the responsibilities God has given us. We always fall short. We are weak in ourselves. But by the grace of God, we have been forgiven and have been reconciled with God. We have peace with God by faith in the atoning work of Christ on the cross. In our struggle against sin and disobedience to our God-given responsibilities, we have the same grace available for us. We have the same grace to confess our shortcoming. We have the same grace to receive forgiveness. And we will have the same grace to fulfill the role that God calls us to do. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me close with what Alistair Begg said with regards to this grace. The grace of God does not relieve me of my responsibility to be obedient. The grace of God makes possible my obedience. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a clarity of your instruction as to our responsibilities in your body, in your church. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we have failed. We have failed you. We have gone beyond what we are supposed to do, or we have failed miserably in what we are supposed to do. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will just pour your grace upon us, Lord. As Paul has said, by the grace given me, I pray that you will help us fulfill the responsibilities of our role. More so, Heavenly Father, I also pray that you will just make clear to each and everyone here your calling, your desires, your plans. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will trust you, Lord, as we commit ourselves, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Which service, Heavenly Father, is also our act of worship as we serve you. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.